praise the Lord. I feel like we have worshiped and praised him in this place today, and I pray that you have been able to do that in your heart and your mind. And I say oftentimes that these altars are always open, and I just love that whenever we can come down to an altar and we can praise God for what he's done, and we can thank God, because there's times that people come down to the altar and we're agreeing and we're praying about things, and then later on people come down and they're thanking God for what he's done. And that just goes to show you that he is active. He does listen to us. He does hear our prayers. He does answer our prayers. And I want you to keep praying for Destiny, who came down to this altar a while ago, who received the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior there. So she prayed that prayer, and as I tell everybody, you know, we got to surrender, and we got to continue to surrender our lives as living sacrifices to him. But she's going through a lot of things in her life, as I know many people in here are. And Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to anything that we have going on. And as we talked about in our Sunday school classes today, he is the wind for our sails, and we wouldn't be getting anywhere if it wasn't for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hopefully you got some notes this morning. The notes are correct. I failed to change the date on them, but we are talking this morning in our series, Welcome Home, and love is hospitable. If you were in our Sunday school classes, our small group time today, you have spoken a little bit about this when we were talking about that this morning, but we're going to look at some different scriptures today going along in that same theme. But last week, though, we discussed love isn't partial, and love isn't partial in the sense of not being incomplete, being that we don't just show favoritism in who we give love to. We don't show partiality due to external circumstances. You don't open your arms to people just because you know, how they look or what they can do for you and all the rest of that kind of stuff. That we should love people to the point that we open our arms to everyone and that we give everybody a chance. That's kind of the point and the theme for many of the things that we're talking about. How do you evangelize the world if you just do not deal with strangers at all, and deal with people that, if you do not deal with people that are outside of your circles? And that leads us today in talking about hospitality. And I give you the definition in your notes here of hospitality. It is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers, relating to or denoting the business of housing or entertaining visitors. So in short, you're to open your arms, as we looked at last week, but also that we are to open our doors as well, as we'll look at what the scriptures are saying. Max Lucado said it this way, that hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message: you matter to me and to God. You may think you are saying, come over for a visit, but what your guest hears is, I'm worth the effort. And I think that's a good way to put what we'll be talking about this morning. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 2, it says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Looking at verse 1, we see that the author of Hebrews is admonishing us to keep on loving each other as brothers. And there's many different words in the Bible, many different Greek words in the Bible for love. This particular love here is different than the love that we've seen in different times. We always give that analogy when Jesus was on the shore after having been resurrected, and he's restoring Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the Greek word agapeo. And then with Peter responds to, yes, I phileo, love you. This is a different word. This is the word love here. In the Greek is Philadelphia. That's why we call the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, because its very name means brotherly love or kindness. In this section right here, It's a lot of English words, but the Greek is only three words, two of which are the same. Meno, Philadelphia, Meno, right there. Continuing in brotherly love. And so the message really that the author of Hebrews is delivering to the people here is that you should keep on loving each other. You should keep on loving your fellow believer, your fellow brother, the brethren, maybe, as you put it out there in some ways of speaking. And so you should love each other. Then he goes on in verse 2, though, and he says this in a little, he adds to this. He says, but, and it doesn't say but I'm going to put one there. Keep on loving each other in brotherly love, as it said, but do not forget to entertain, as the NIV says here, strangers. Now, some translations, rather than saying entertain strangers, they say show hospitality. Show hospitality. The Greek words here, I give this in your notes, is philoxenia, which is love for strangers. If I don't know what you all looked at, many of you, if you were in small group time this morning, but I brought that out in our class, and that's what that word means. So to show hospitality in and of itself is love for strangers. He just talked to us in verse 1 about having love for our brethren, love for those people that are around us, our people in our circles, right? We got that. Most people don't have an issue with that. But he goes on and says, but don't forget the love that you should have for strangers. For by doing so, I don't like the way that's worded. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. All right. Now, what is the best way that you can think of to show and love to somebody you don't know? I mean, you obviously going to have people coming over to your house and eating dinner maybe that you do know, or you're going to go to lunch with people today that you do know. Many of you will go to lunch together when you leave here today. And it's going to be somebody that you invite that you already know. But how different would it be that you go up to somebody you have never eaten lunch with on a Sunday and say, will you come eat lunch with me, even if it's not to your house? Remember what Max Lucado said up here, that you may think you're saying come over for a visit or come eat lunch with me, but what you're saying to that person is that they're worth it. They're worth the effort. And so that's showing a little bit of hospitality there to entertaining strangers, entertaining those people that you do not know. And it goes on to say, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So I've given you all these other Greek words, so might as well give you the Greek on this too. And that is exeno, however you say it, means to receive as a guest, and angelos, which means messengers, which most all the time is talking about God's holy angels here. And so when you look at these verses, it's pretty simple that showing hospitality to strangers is important. You may not know who that person is. You may not know when that person comes knocking on your door. And I said to my Sunday school class today, I live in a gated community, and then I live off the main road, down a cul-de-sac, and down another road. So when somebody comes knocking on my door, my front door, you know, in your home, if you have a front door and you use your garage or a side door or back door, when somebody knocks on that front door, first thing comes to your mind, what is it? They're trying to sell you something. Either they're trying to sell you a product or they're trying to sell you Jehovah's Witness stuff. Okay, same thing. They're trying to sell you a false gospel or whatever the case is, and your immediate reaction is, oh my goodness, I don't even know if I want to go open the door. Right? That's the first reaction that you have. And that's in your home, but it's the way we operate, though. When we get into our kind of personal space, and we looked at that this morning, that showing hospitality is allowing people to take part in what we think is personal, okay? And what we think is personal. So your home and your dinner, you're going out to lunch, all those things. When you eat with someone, that back then and even still today is the greatest kind of showing of acceptance, you know, with someone. You don't usually break bread with people you dislike. Really and truly, you don't. Okay? Huh? You know, because then when you're sitting there, you eat, you got to try to have conversation and all of that stuff. And how awkward is it to eat with somebody you just can't stand? pretty awkward to be able to do that, because you know, and then when the food's gone and they may be still eating and you're sitting there, what do I say? What do I do? When you eat with someone, it requires that you have some communication. It requires that you have a level of personal contact and interaction with them. But as these verses go through and you look at that last part there, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. You go, wait a minute. You mean by me reaching out to strangers, I may have entertained an angel? Yeah, because, hey, it's happened throughout the Bible. In Genesis 18 and in Genesis 19, both Abraham and Lot entertained angels. Abraham himself entertained Jesus himself, which we call a Christophany. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It said when they were in the fiery furnace that they looked in and said, look, there's a fourth man likening to the Son of Man in there. That was Jesus. Jesus was in the Bible before the New Testament come out. And Abraham had opportunity to kind of speak with him. You can look throughout the Bible and you can see, folks entertaining angels all the time. Maybe they didn't know that was an angel or not. And the point is he's not really trying to say, hey, you've had thousands of angels sit in your house and eat supper. Probably not, folks. Probably not. That would probably get a little bit into the mystical side of things. The point that he is making to his audience is you never know who you will be entertaining and who you're going to be interacting with. God may send that person to your door. God may send that person up to you while you're walking out of a Walmart that you think they're going to ask you for money, but God may be sending that person to come up and say, hey, I happen to see that you have a cross in your vehicle. Can you tell me about Jesus Christ? You don't know until you give them a shot. You don't know until you open your door, quote unquote, and let them into your personal space for just a second. Now, does this mean showing hospitality that we just leave our doors open and we don't use locks and we just let anybody who comes in that wants to? Absolutely not. Don't be crazy. That's not what the Bible is talking to us about. It is our attitude that we should have towards people. Not that you have to let everybody in, not that you have to give money to everybody that comes up and talks to you, or you have to listen to everything everybody says, but we have to be able to give strangers a shot. How do you reach out? How do you evangelize the world if you never give them a shot to even get close to you? I want you to think about Christ for a moment. Who are the very people he picked to be his disciples? Not the religious elite. There was not one of them. One of the 12 that I'm aware of that was a religious elite, the highest of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a religious leader. No, he picked people that were tax collectors, like Matthew. His name was Levi before he was a tax collector. One of the most hated groups of people in all of Jerusalem, in all of that time in Roman Empire. Like, you don't like the IRS, really, do you? Okay, same thing. All right, but he picked him. You got Peter and them that were fishermen and whatnot. He picked these folks to come. He picked regular people to be his disciple. And then he spent his time with the regular folks, didn't he? He'd go to the synagogue on occasion. And his synagogue visits, his church visits, always didn't turn out to be real sweet. They were usually pretty contentious visits that he went in there and the things that he said. Think about the 5,000. Men, and more than that with women and children. Did he just only send invitations to come out there for that dinner that was impromptu to the people that he associated with? No, he was entertaining all of these people out here. And that's the way Jesus demonstrated his ministry to us. Going out, beating the streets, out there in the highways and byways with people. And you got to have a little bit of hospitality. If somebody wanted to come and to eat, I'm sure he would have allowed them to do that. But I want you to just think about what your initial reaction is, and that's where we've got to change. In this verse, it says to us, that we should entertain strangers. Don't forget to entertain strangers. If you are so inwardly focused, and that's how we're built, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, that we default to only want to take care of ourselves and our family and sweep around our own porch. But is that what the Bible tells us at all and how we're to live as Christian people? It tells us to take more care of the world out there and think about the world more and think about other people. God said, I'll take care of you if you'll go out and be my hands and feet in other places. I can guarantee you this one thing. If you only take care of your household and you don't think about other people at all, God will see fit to take away the things you have in your household. You can think about that as in the realm of possessions and money and all the rest of that. If you don't branch out and you don't try to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given you to be impactful to the world that is around you, he'll take away everything that you've got and make sure that it gets to somebody. He'll get it to the people he wants it to get to. You just won't receive any blessing for it, for that happening in that way. God, here we are as a group of people, 110 people here this morning, per the text message Joe sent me earlier. How much of an impact could we make on the community of Macon, Georgia, if we were going out showing love to our fellow brothers, as verse 1 says, and showing love to even those outside of our circles, and doing for those people, and using the spiritual gifts that God has given us to make the world a better place? In Matthew 25:40, it says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now this is the scripture where Jesus is teaching them about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And they're going and they're talking, well, didn't we come to you and didn't we do these things for you and all the rest of that? And Jesus was equating to them what you do for the least of the people, what you do for the lowliest of the people, that's what you do to me, not what you do for the best among us. So most of the time, I'm not saying every stranger that you don't know is the least of these. I'm not trying to say that out there. But when you think about a person that may be distraught, somebody that is on the street, somebody that may be walking up to you to ask you for money, I'm just using this as one example of many different examples that are out there. How can we help people that are like that? What can we do? We should look at, especially in the church, we should look for ways to help people rather than all the ways we shouldn't help people. But that's what we even do sometimes within the church. We, in the church, will look for ways, well, how can we not do that rather than what can we do? And that's the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us here, trying to get across to his audience as well, that you need to keep on, because they were doing that. And he said, keep giving that Philadelphia love. Keep giving that brotherly love. But don't forget the love for those outside. How will we ever get people from the level of a stranger outside of the walls of the church into the church if we don't ever give them a chance? If they have to be a part of the club, how do you get to be a part of the club? How do you get to be a part of the place in here if you don't open your door? How do you have friends if you never open yourself up to get to know people? You won't have any friends in that way. And in the church, certainly, we won't be able to branch out to the community around us if we tell people, nope, we're an exclusive club of folks. You have to know the secret handshake to be a part of us, and you have to be a part of us to know the secret handshake. So if you don't know the secret handshake, you'll never be a part of us. Makes sense, doesn't it? No, that's not what God said for us to be able to do. Opening your doors to someone is one of the strongest messages of love that you can give them. Looking at these verses and using them as our backdrop, I want to make several quick points this morning about this topic of hospitality and how it relates to us in the church. You can deal with what you want to deal with at home and how you do that at your home, but I'm looking at it from the standpoint of our church here. Hospitality reflects our understanding of the gospel. And you think, well, huh, how does that work? In the church, we're not to be hospitable simply to grow the church. You don't want to be a welcoming place just so you can get people to come here. Is that the right motive? Absolutely not. You know, you have people, you have places that put all of this signage up and, you know, welcome, and they put, they make sure that everything is great to have this message of welcoming out there, you know, to get people to come in, right? And that's what, you know, all these stores do at closing, liquidation sale. How many times did Kinder Furniture have a liquidation and closing sale before they finally closed up? Good grief, you'd ride down there, and I mean, I remember 20 years ago when my grandmother worked there, they were closing. You know, they do that, closing, so they didn't get you in there, and then you go, no, they're not closing, these are the same prices that they had when I was in here before. That's kind of the way that works when you have all this message out here of hospitality come in, but when you get here, nobody is hospitable to you. How's that going to work? No? I think if it's organic within us, and if it's natural, and that's just what we do, and that's the way that we operate, then you don't have to worry about all of the rest of that kind of stuff. People naturally are going to be drawn. God's going to send those people, you know, to you. It should be fundamental to our identity, and it should be who we are. The author of Hebrews knew that. He knew that his audience was simply going to be inwardly focused, and that's why he was talking about that. The church, you and I, here at United Community Church, we get so focused sometimes on our inside that we forget what is outside of these walls. We forget. I ride through my house, my neighborhood, and I live in a neighborhood that's got a golf course. And every Sunday morning when I'm riding through, there are people out there teeing off because I live between the first and second hole. And there was a man out there fixing to practice his swing, you know, when he went on the second hole this morning. You know what I thought about? That man wasn't going to be in church nowhere today. When I ride down the road and I may see somebody here and they're cutting their grass on a Sunday morning and their shorts and all, and I'm just leaving church, you know where I think they were not today? Church. What about that waiter or waitress that's going to be attending to you today when you go eat? You know where they are probably not right now? In church. Do we think about those people outside, or we just want to be out there? They better be there at that S&S and Cracker Barrel and Janine's and, you know, Golden Corral or wherever we're going to be going. They better be there. They better be prompt today to serve us. And they didn't have the opportunity to be in church like you did today. But it never crosses your mind when you're paying for that bill. Never crosses your mind to invite them to church maybe at some point. It crosses my mind, but I haven't yet done it. Many times for some of the people I want to ride by, them people say, hey, y'all want to go to church or you want to keep golfing today? You know, I don't think that message would probably work, but I think about that, though, when I'm out there. I'm sitting here at the people. Look at the cars. They keep riding by. What about the people outside, y'all? Here we are, 110 people, we're in here. You're listening. You've praise and worship the Lord today and rose your hand up, and you've maybe been in the Sunday school time and had a lesson, and you're here listening to me. But is this where our focus is supposed to be? Huh? Is this where our focus is supposed to be? It's not where our focus is supposed to be. When we're here, Sunday morning has its purpose. And it's my time to fulfill what my purpose is as a pastor shepherd, is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. But that means that the saints, who is the saints in that? Y'all, you raise, hey, me. Okay. Works of the saints, to equip the saints for the works of ministry. One of those works of ministry is to be hospitable to other people that you don't know. The scriptures do not tell us in our scriptures in 1 Peter, in our message this morning in our small groups, nor in this, is it a suggestion that we love strangers. It's not a suggestion. It is what God commands of you and I. And we're to love them to the point, as we looked at 3 weeks ago, that we deny ourselves some freedom sometimes to go after those people. And then we say, you know what, it's not going to be comfortable for me to go to that particular place or have this conversation with this person or let this person, you know, come eat with me or pay for their meal or whatever the case may be. Or it may not be, you know, the greatest thing for you to allow somebody to come live in your home. It wasn't the greatest thing for Brooke and I, you know, when Joshua came to live with us and we hadn't even had children yet. It was disrupting to what our norms may be. There's other people here in the church that have people in family circumstances that are like that. But you do things for people, you default to do things for your own folks, I hope too. I mean, if you can't take care of your home people, you're sure not going to hardly take care of people that are outside. But can you, you know, say, hey, if there's a missionary that's coming, would you allow that person to be in your home? Used to be that's the way it worked, Miss Wilbur. They didn't stay in hotels. But even for me, I think, I'd rather pay for one to be in a hotel than stay in my house, you know. Just because you know, in your house, you know, you try to, like I said, walk around in my pajamas. Clothing is on, I promise you. Walk around in my pajamas, but you can't do that when people are there. And then you got to cook and all the other stuff that is out there. But as Melody was mentioning today, she loves to be hospitable in that way. She has the gift of cooking. See, I think you got to have to get to cooking to be hospitable, I think, like that, so that you can cook and have a great meal there. But hospitality reflects our understanding of the gospel because we're to be reaching out to other unsaved people, other people that you would consider not a part of the brethren, not saved people, and you're supposed to be reaching out to those people, not just having a time by which you're in here just rubbing elbows with those people that are saved. Secondly, hospitality is not something we'll drift into, but we must be intentional about it. And man, is that true. I said it throughout this morning already. We default to inwardly focusing. And D.A. Carson, who is a theologian, he says this well, and I put this quote in your notes, that people do not drift toward holiness. No, they don't. You don't drift towards being right with God and being righteous. And he says, apart from grace-given effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Apart from what Carson in here calls this grace-given effort, we will neglect hospitality and we'll call it caring for our own. And that's what I've even seen people in the church do. I've seen times to where we've been in a benevolence committee type of a situation. And people say, well, we got to take care of our own people first. Now, should you show, if it is your own people, shouldn't you have a preference? Let's say that somebody comes up and they are one of you in here, and you come to the church and you're in need. We should be willing and ready to help you. Isn't that right? Yes. Okay, you take care of your own people. I'm not saying you don't take care of your own people. But does the Bible teach us that we take care of our own people only and don't worry about anybody else? No. No. It may be true that you got to eat so you can't help other people, so you do take care of yourself in a first sense. It's like in an airplane. They tell you, put your oxygen mask on first. Then you can help somebody else sitting beside you to put their oxygen mask on. That is okay to do that, that you can make sure you're in a place. But it shouldn't be so that you do it and you keep it all. It should be that you are taking care of yourself and your family first so that you're able and in a position that God has blessed you to be in to help other people. But most of the time, we just hoard it. We go, oh, we got to have all of this over here. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you did something for somebody else that's not in your family? In a just kind gesture. Not planning outside of Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the times that we have to go buy that gift card because it's the thing you do. When have you just done a random act of kindness for somebody, or when have you helped somebody that was truly in need, that was a stranger? I tell you a story that, and I've got bad examples and good examples. It goes into the third thing there, that hospitality will be rewarded. That was Christ's example to us, and I'll give you an example of something from myself in a minute. But I want to take you to Revelation 3:20 before I forget. Jesus said these words here. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And I've got a typo in this if I looked at it correctly today. If Jesus was at the door knocking, would you open the door for him, or do you just ignore strangers? If you have this mentality in and of yourself to just ignore every stranger, I see people do this too, and I don't do it. If you don't know a telephone number, you don't answer it. Not everybody's in your phone, folks. Not everybody's in your phone. As a pastor, if I did that, I wouldn't get most of the phone calls that some people give me sometimes that are important, because you may be calling me from somewhere else. So especially when I became the pastor of this church, I answer any phone call that comes in, because you know it's just as easy when that person says, oh, may I speak to Corey? I want to click. I just hang it up on a telemarketer. I don't even give them the time of day. You say, well, that wasn't really hospitable. Nope. Wasn't. I will do that. I give them a chance, though, to call me and see what's going on. But once I know it's somebody that's trying just to sell me something, I don't have time for that to hang up. But I answer every phone call. Do you do that? Many of you say no. What does that say about the kind? I'm not saying it does, but does that also flow into how you operate with anybody else that you don't know? I think it's a tick mark on the side of you being in error of what the scriptures are talking about, you know, because we're so inwardly focused, and that's what we default to. And you are not going to today say, I'm going to be hospitable. You have to be intentional about doing that, because we are inwardly focused, selfish people, and that's how we are made. That's when the fall happened. That's not how we were made in that sense. When the fall happened, that's how we become. We're inwardly focused, and we just care about ourselves. And you have got to make yourself pull away from that and go over here to be somebody that's going to help other people. And I want you to know, where would you be today if Jesus didn't help strangers? Ask yourself that question. Where would you be? You're a stranger to him. You weren't even one of his chosen people. But he let us, he adopted us. He didn't even just let us be foster children. He signed the papers. And what do you think he expects of us? But even in the church, this is a sickness that is inside of the churches today. And I can tell you, I have been so in error of this myself that God has given me a supernatural whipping many times. That we're in the church, and you, especially for me, you're just trying to make it. You know, in the church at some point, you're trying to get through, and we've been through that time, and you're focusing, we got to get here, we got to do this, we got to do that. And then you stop and think, what in the world are we doing for those people that are out there? How are we making sure we're reaching out to more people? That's why Operation Christmas Child is so important. That's why you should be behind Operation Christmas Child. For hardly none of your money, in the grand scheme of what you really make, you can invest in a child overseas somewhere. When the Gideons come, that's why we give as much as we give to the Gideons when they come here to do things outside and have the gospel to other people. That's why when we have events like is coming up in October with our fall festival, because what better day for the church to be out here handing out tracts and talking to people and investing in people than on one of the darkest days, Halloween, of our entire year out here. And we'll be here, and we'll have a trunk and treat type of a situation here where all these people come in here, they think they're coming here to get candy, but we'll help give a safe place for some children for a little while, and then we're going to have a bunch of gospel tracts and people that are out here, as we've tried to do over the course of the years, talking to these people about Jesus Christ. Not to just try to get them to come to church. I don't worry about filling these pews that are empty right here. Too empty. I don't worry about this. I don't have to do antics and promotional campaigns to fill church. It's not going to work like that anyway. You'll get them to come now. Oh, I can entice y'all to everybody to come Wednesday. Woo, we just tell everybody you're getting a $50 bill. Boom, we'd be packed in here. Woo, come to get that 50. But guess what? If the next Wednesday I didn't give you a 50, you wouldn't come back again. Why would I do that? Jesus didn't have to do that. Be loving, be genuine, be welcoming to people, and speak the truth in love, and folks will come. God will send them. God will send them. I'm not going to stand out there in a chicken suit twirling a sign. He didn't tell me to stoop to that level of marketing for the church. He just didn't. That's not what he did, and that's not what I will ever do. And this church has grown over the course of the almost 7 years. Y'all in here don't even, most of you, there is a handful of us in here that have been here through, and I haven't been here as long as other people, but if I look at the past 11 years that I've been here, there's not many of you who were here when I got here. This church has changed a tremendous amount, and God has blessed us beyond compare. And I think one of the hallmarks of this church, from the time that I came to sit right about where, behind where John is at in front of these ladies in that pew where there's nobody, Brooke and I sat in those pews right there. And only Darryl Wilson knew exactly who I was. He was leading the singing at the time. Nobody in the church knew that I was looking to come here, my wife and I, to be the youth pastor here. And at meet and greet time, they were like vultures. It was a line of people waiting to talk to me because, you know, at that time, we didn't have a whole lot of young people. Here were some young people, and they were just talking to me. They had no idea that I was coming here now again to be the youth pastor. They just was love. They were so loving on us, and we have continued to try to be that way. And I think that's what makes this church different. I think that's what sets us apart. If we can continue to do that, we can continue to be hospitable. When a new person comes in, we flock to them like that. Because I said, that's a church I'd come back to even if I wasn't looking to be on staff. And about a month or so later, after having prayed, we came. And that was 11, almost 12 years ago that I have been in this church. And then here it's been 6 years as the pastor, of this church, seeing us through all different things. But the one thing that has stood out, we never have had the best of the best of the best. When you look at it from a worldly standpoint, all of these other programs and all of these other flashy programs and things that people do, you're not going to come in here and walk up and get a Starbucks. Our sign may not be changed as often as it needs to be. Our van may not be as clean as other people do, although that new one better be. You may walk in and find it a trash can somewhere. Was it emptied? You may have a lot of different things that are out there, but you know what? When you come in here, you feel welcome and you feel loved and you feel invested in. I think you'll come back, regardless of the parking lot wasn't painted before, or the church on the outside's got mulch that's blown everywhere. I noticed that this morning. But if we can continue to be that kind of place, I think we'll continue to do what God wants us to do. God will send folks, and he'll send folks as he's done. And he sent children here in a crazy way. I look at the children that have come out of here. I look at what he's done across the place. And if we'll be faithful to that, and in your life, if you'll take, I'll kind of rewind this for a minute and come back to something personal. Not the last time, but one of the most influential times in my life that I did do something for somebody who was a stranger to me. I had a little bit of association with that person. And they come to church here sometimes, and they're not here today. But I was a manager at Chick-fil-A, and some people don't know this story, so I'll tell you this. But I was standing, bagging the food. My cashiers are behind me. And I heard from my left-hand side over here, I heard this particular client say, I'm short a dollar, okay? So I reached in my pocket without hesitation, reached in my wallet, and gave the cashier the dollar for that person. And that person told me, hey, I'm going to go to my truck. I got a dollar. I'm going to go to my truck and get that dollar. And I get back to him. I'm like, don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. That person come back, brought me the dollar, and brought me a check for this youth group for $50. So boom, right there, I got my money back. Plus, the youth group got $50 here. Fast forward a lot of years now, and I was looking to go to seminary and whatnot, and I have a master's degree because of these particular people, because they paid $35,000 almost in total for me to go to college, free and clear, because I gave that dollar. Now, it's about $25,000 for my college right in there, and some more as it. I can't remember exact numbers. They have given my children $7,000 in their college funds right now. They have given to this church money that I haven't even ever totaled in things that they bring here and done because of that one time. And that's why I've kicked myself before, because I never have been a person in at one point in my life to where I was so distancing myself to strangers. I love strangers. I don't meet a stranger. I talk to anybody. Y'all know it? For a long time. I love people, okay? But I got to this place in my life when just things were happening, and I got so internally focused that I am so shocked that God didn't take a lot away from me. But he didn't. He gave me a little bit of grace, I think. And it scared me, but I got the message. And we got to be out there doing things for other people. That one thing that he's done for me because of a kind act that I did for a stranger. And she brought me the other day this dollar within this box. And she says, you want me to put on there the parable of the dollar? Many times, jokingly, later on, I said, hey, I got another dollar. That was the best dollar investment I ever made in my life. I bet you ain't never done that on a lottery ticket. Mm-hmm. No way. Okay. But in that same, and had I done that to get something back, I wouldn't have got a dime. If you will entertain strangers, you just may be entertaining an angel. You just may have that opportunity where God is testing you to see what will you do. So have that in your mind when you're out. When you leave this place today, I think one of the best things that you can do, if you're going to a restaurant to pay, I challenge you to have a conversation with the workers and the staff that are there and make them feel appreciated and make them feel worthy, because they are there serving you. And they may be Christians. You may not have to save them right there. They may be Christians, but they may have to make a little bit of money. They may be in a certain circumstance where they have to work. You know what, as I said before, and I'm going to say this in closing. I know I'm trying to land, but I say this in closing. Sometimes it's hard to even get people to work in restaurants on Sundays because of the meanness of the clientele on Sunday and the small tips they receive. Two things I've heard. We've done a poll before. We know that that's true. How can that be? How can that be when it's church people? You go there and you see, they know you just come from church. Please, please, for the sake of the Almighty God, don't be one of my people and go act like that. Don't be one. Don't be somebody in this church in which God has blessed me to be the pastor of, because if I was to hear it, I'm going to be like your daddy. And I'm going to come up to you and say, I cannot believe that you would have ever acted. And so I have had to speak with high-ranking people in our church before because of things of that nature. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because you, if they found out where you go to church, I'd be embarrassed. Just like I'd be embarrassed if that boy I turned away found out that I was a pastor. If I could have found that boy, I would have gave him $1,000. But it was too late then. But I would have been embarrassed. And I didn't have to have somebody else. The Holy Spirit gave me that really, really bad whipping about that. Because as a pastor, as a Christian, as a human, I should have treated him better than that. And we should treat other people better than that. Make sure that whatever you do to those people out there, that you help to take people from strangers to welcome guests in your life and also in the church. Let's pray. Father God.